First thing we agree on, Lord, is that you are King and Lord. We agree that you are the one true and the living God, and that your Son is Jesus, that he died for us and he bore our sins for us, that he won victory over the devil in the pits of hell, that he came out victorious with all authority in heaven and earth given unto him, that he rose from the dead and overcame death and the grave, that he is seated right now at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for us continually and being the guarantee that the promises you've made to us, Father, that you will bring to pass. We agree concerning all of those things. We agree, our Father, today concerning your word, that your word is truth, that it would heal us, that it will save us, that it will deliver us, that it will make us free and keep us free. We give you thanks today, our Father, for the new creation of God, which has been born on the inside of us, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and that these old people have passed away, and that, behold, all things have become new. We thank you, Father, that we're now in right relationship with you, that we have right standing with you, that we have position with you, our Father, and that we are members of your family. And that we're not beggar kids on the outside, but that we are adopted right into your family, Father, that we come right up to you this morning and say, Father, we love you. Father, we appreciate you. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us and for the promises that you've made for others and for those that are in need this morning. Father, as we come before you thanking you and praising you today, We just want to ask you, Father, to intervene and to move on behalf of these people whose names we've mentioned today. Father, there are those that are sick today, and we've mentioned them by name. And we're going to tell you straight out, Father, what we want. We want them to be delivered. We want them to be healed. We want them to be made every whit whole. In the same way that our brother Don was in his bathtub the other night, Father, we want those things that are working in these people's bodies, we want them delivered from them, Lord, and we want them healed in Jesus' name. And so we take the authority that you gave us in Jesus, and we speak to diseases and illnesses and cancers and distresses and infirmities, and we rebuke them in Jesus' name, and we command them to loose these people who have been made today. We ask you, Father, for a release of the healing virtue that is in the Lord Jesus Christ into each of those bodies, and cause deliverance and healing to come for your sake and for your glory. Lord, we pray for these union negotiations that are going on that Jack mentioned. We pray for this epileptic down here in the jail, Father, that he would be permanently delivered by the power of God's Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. We pray for Nancy's mother and father, and that Lord, you would go ahead of them, be their vanguard, and cause the enemy to be mowed down before them, Father, as they make these arrangements for housing. We pray for Mike's mother, Lord, and we ask you to be ministering to her this week as she undergoes this surgery, and cause that to be successful, Father, and cause her to be healed in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that there is something that we can do about the problems and the situations that confront people in the world today. We thank you, Father, that you have put Gary in that office where he is. You put Renee in the place where she is, and that you have placed each of us perfectly, Father, according to your plan, in particular locations where you can use us to show your glory to others and to minister to others. And we thank you, Father, that your anointing is upon us and within us, and that we do speak the word of God, that we do minister the grace of God, and that we are able ministers of the word of God. We thank you, Father, that there is a difference we can make as Christians, as part of the body of Christ in the earth, that as people are open and as they see the light of God on the inside of us, that as they open to that, Father, that you're able to work through us to minister grace, salvation, healing, deliverance, joy, and peace. Most of all, Father, the love of God to people around about us. That's our desire today, Father, especially above and beyond everything else, that every person we know would experience the love of God, would know the love of God, how deep it is and how high it is and how wide it is and how broad it is, that every person that we know, Father, family and friends and co-workers, would be filled with the love of God and know the compassion and the love of the Heavenly Father. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name.
Okay. You feel us better, don't you?
The Lord told me that my friend I was at home that you were going, I was going to have hands lay on me this morning.
Isn't that something? We don't ever do that.
No, and I wasn't going to ask for it. I knew if it was his will that he would call me.
He sure did. Just dropped it in my spirit. I wasn't going to do it. Praise the Lord. Well, let's go to the book of Hebrews, please. And we pick up where we've been studying there in chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. The book of Hebrews is the book of betters. The apostle says that what we have in Jesus is better than what the people had under the law of Moses. That's the best thing that God's ever done. And it's better than anything that he had ever done prior to that. This wonderful covenant that he's given us in Jesus Christ. And we were in verse 6 last week, before we were at the time that we broke. And we were, as I recall, right in the middle of that 6th verse. Let me have someone to read just verse 6. For us, and we'll review briefly and then complete the amplification of that verse. Mary?
But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises.
Okay, now he hath. Who's the he? Jesus. Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. Now, what did we say? We talked last week about his ministry. What is the ministry of Christ today? Intercession for the believers. That he is at the right hand of God interceding for us right now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 25 tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so he is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He is, we're going to find out over in the 9th chapter, that he is present at the throne of God on our behalf. We can't be there physically, but he is there. And we are one with him, so he's there in our stead. Do you see that? That's why Paul could say in Ephesians 2:6 that we are seated with him in heavenly places. Even though we're not there physically, here we are sitting in Douglasville, Georgia. But Jesus, who is the head of this one body, you see, we are one body, many members, he's the head of it. If he is at the right hand of the Father, then where is his body? Right there with him, you see, in terms of position. Now, physically, we're here on the earth, but positionally, we are seated with him at the right hand of the throne of God. He is there for us. That's why he's there. All right, now, this ministry he obtained, how did he get it? He paid the price for it, but the scripture says he obtained it rather than he inherited it. He obtained it. How did he obtain it? All right, by a sacrifice, but more than that. In a way. Who had dominion prior to the time of Christ? Satan had dominion. The Bible calls him the god of this world. How did he get it? Adam gave it to him back in the garden in Genesis 3. It was given to him. Luke chapter 4, Satan came to Jesus and said that if you will serve me, I will give you the glory of all the kingdoms of the earth because they are delivered unto me. They were delivered by Adam. All right, now at the time Jesus came, he took that dominion back, didn't he? He obtained this ministry he has by the victory that he won over the then god of this world, Satan. We read it over in Revelation 5:5. We read it in Revelation 3:21, where Jesus said, I have overcome. We read it in John 16:33. He said, be of good cheer. As long as you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what?
Overcome
the world. So he obtained this ministry by what? Overcoming. He overcame the opposition. He overcame the one who then had the right of dominion in the earth. He overcame everything that was thrown against him. He overcame all of the enemies of God, and thereby, by his victorious overcoming, to overcome means to get the victory, doesn't it? To get to overcome means to win. Because he won, because he overcame, he obtained this ministry. That's why his ministry is effectual. That's why his ministry works. That's why when you speak the name of Jesus, as we did this morning, this sister's set free. You see, that's why when you're on the telephone last week and God's word is ministered to you in the name of Jesus, you're set free. Because he overcame. He has the victory, you see. And we and him have it as well when we just take it. All right, now Paul says here, Jesus hath obtained this better ministry. And how much also, in other words, because of that fact, we ought to know that he is a mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. Now, why is the covenant that Jesus mediates a better covenant than the old covenant?
It was once and for all.
Okay, it's a once and for all. It's an eternal covenant. It was not a temporary covenant. All right? Why else is it a better covenant?
With us all the time, we can go directly to the throne instead of having to go through this business of sacrifice. And
okay, our high priest is where?
Right on the right hand.
He's right in the presence of God, isn't he? Okay, we have a representative right there with God. All right, someone over here. Any other reasons why it's a better covenant? I'm going to tell you why it's a better covenant. Because the covenant we have, this new covenant, is a better covenant because it is based on what he did, not on what we did. Get that? This new covenant is better because it is based on what he did, not on what we do. You see, we can slip and fall. But the word said that he is able to save us to the uttermost. Because even if we slip and fall, you see, he does never change. He did a perfect work. Do you understand what I'm saying? The old covenant was based on the faithfulness of the people. Whether they would actually go and make the sacrifices, whether they would go and buy the turtle doves and the lambs and make the sacrifices and the offerings. It was based on what the people did, rather than on what God did. This covenant is based on what God did. It's a better covenant. All right? Based on better promises. What is the promise of this covenant which makes it better than the promise of the old? Let me ask you first, so that we'll understand this. What was the promise of the old covenant? The blood sacrifice provided what? All right?
Temporary.
Okay. Provided forgiveness from sin, didn't it? Covering over sin. All right? What does the new covenant provide?
It does away with
sin. It remits sin. And when sin is remitted, what else then does this covenant provide for? Well, but more than that.
First,
love, righteousness.
All right, and what does righteousness provide for us? All right, but what does that give us? All right, it gives us that. All right, gives us that. With who?
The Father.
With the Father. You see, that is the one thing that under the old covenant they could not have. They could have forgiveness from sin. They had righteousness because Abraham's faith was imputed to him as righteousness, we're told, in Romans, the 4th chapter. In other words, they believed and that gave them right standing with God. But the one thing that they could never have under the old covenant was fellowship with the Father. They could not have communion with God. There was only one person that could ever go into the presence of God. Who was he? The high priest. And he had to go sprinkling blood every time he went into the Holy of Holies. But today, God doesn't dwell in houses that are built with hands. He doesn't dwell in stone buildings. Where does he dwell? He dwells in us. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, under this covenant, there's a better promise. And this one promise, you see, this one promise is the capstone on all of it. It is the purpose of God from the very beginning. When he created Adam in the beginning, his purpose was to have mankind that he could have fellowship and communion with. That was his purpose right in the beginning. That thing was stolen, you see, it was stolen by the devil. When Jesus came, when he died, when he paid the price for our sin, when his blood was shed for us, when we received that sacrifice, then we were able to receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because now we were made righteous. And now we were able to enter into communion and perfect fellowship with the Father. It's a better promise. It's a whole lot better than to know. You see, suppose you lived in Galilee, where did God live? Where? Someone whispered it. Jerusalem. God lived in Jerusalem. If you wanted to go see God, where'd you have to go? Jerusalem. You have to go to Jerusalem. Then you couldn't talk to him yourself. You'd have to have sacrifices made, and you'd have to do that through the high priest. But now we have a high priest who is part of our own body, no good. And he is present for us at the right hand of God. So we have communion and fellowship with him. As far as I'm concerned, that's the whole capstone line right there. That's why this is a better covenant, because that is a much better promise that we can have fellowship with God. We can talk with him, and he with us. We can have communion. I tell you from my own personal experience, and those of you who know God, you know this, that one second spent in the presence of God is better than a lifetime spent never in the presence of God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just 1 second in the presence of God is better than a lifetime without him. Okay, let's go on here then. I want someone to read verse 7 through 9. Now, as we're reading this, understand that what the apostle is describing is the reason why he made a new covenant in the first place and what was wrong with the old one. Okay? Someone read those three verses. Who would like to do that? Well, stand if you will.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But for finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord.
Okay. He says in verse 7 that if the first covenant would have been false, or if it had been without fault, in other words, then there would have been no reason for another covenant. You remember who Paul is writing here to? Who's this letter addressed to? Jewish Christians who had been born again, but now we're doing what? Going back into the law. Going back into the ceremonial worship and so on. And so Paul is saying here, look, if the first covenant had been so wonderful, if the first covenant had been without fault, then there would be no reason for him to make a second one. And so obviously the second one's got to be better than the first one, so why go back to the first one when you've already received the benefit of the second one? Okay? He says the first one had fault. And then in verse 8 he says, or finding fault with them. Now, the translation in this verse is a little, there's some confusion on the on this translation, and depending on the Bible that you have, it may, your Bible may say, or finding fault with it. In other words, God found fault with the covenant. Or your Bible may say, as the King James does, or finding fault with them. He found fault with the people. Now, why would God find fault with the people? No. They did not hold their end of the bargain. He found fault with the people because the people could not live according to the law. Do you suppose that God knew when he laid down the law that the people would not be able to live up to it? He did know that. Of course he knew that. Then why did he give the law?
As a teacher to show them their sin.
Okay. Romans tells us that the law was given in order to identify sin. Now let me give you an example. If there are no highway signs out here on Highway 5, no speed limit signs, but the state legislature has passed a law and says 55 is maximum, if you go down the highway, you don't have any way of knowing that at 65 mile an hour, you're breaking the law. Is that right? All right, now the state patrol is going to pull you over down here for going 65. And it goes, you were breaking the law, and you're going to say, but I didn't know I was breaking the law. And he will say, ignorance is no excuse. It's the law. Is that right? And you get thrown into the pokey because you went 65 and a 55. But you didn't know it was 55. And so, what does the state do? The state comes along and puts up 55 mile an hour speed limit signs so that you know what the law is. Now, that's what God did here. Under Moses, he established speed limit signs. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before you. He said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, honor thy father and mother, etc., etc. He gave speed limit signs, so because the Bible tells us in Romans, the 6th chapter, that when Adam sinned, that death reigned all the way from Adam to Moses, even though there wasn't any law. You go back and read that for yourself in Romans, the 6th chapter. People were still dying in their sin, even though they didn't know what the sin was. And so God gave the law in order to expose sin, so that people would realize that what they were doing was contrary to the law and the will of God, and that they could not please God by living that way. Then anybody who really wanted to please God, while he couldn't keep the law, God gave along with the Ten Commandments and the balance of the law there, he gave a way for forgiveness if men inadvertently broke the law. Do you see that? First of all, he exposed sin by giving the law so that people could begin to see what they were like. How many of you lived many, many years thinking you were pretty good, okay? Until you heard the word of God. And then you began to see how miserable, rotten you were on the inside. Isn't that the way it happened to us? And you see, before you'd ever receive a Savior, you must recognize yourself as a sinner. Is that right?
Amen.
Who needs a Savior if they're not a sinner?
Amen.
And so, if you don't think you're a sinner, then you'll have no need for a Savior. This is what God was doing. He was preparing his people. He gave a law, so that people could, he said, this is what I want you to be like. And then when we found ourselves not able to do it, then the conviction, you see, what came by the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, and we recognized how we really were, and we said, woe unto me, I'm undone. I need some help. And he says, here is your helper. His name is Jesus. He paid the price for your sin. If you'll trust in him, if you'll believe on him, you'll be saved and you'll be forgiven of the penalty of that sin. And those of us who believed that said, hallelujah, what a Savior. And we took him into our hearts and we were born again. Is that the way it works? Exactly the way it works. But what was God doing? The first covenant he made was not his ultimate covenant. Now, how do we know that? In the beginning, before the foundation of the world was laid, the Lamb of God was slain, wasn't he? Doesn't the Word tell us that before the foundation of the, before God ever laid the foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain according to the counsel of God? Therefore, when God gave this law to Moses, he knew that it wasn't going to be sufficient. Is that right? Because he had already prepared the Lamb of God for a subsequent sacrifice. And so he knew that it wasn't going to be sufficient. Why did he give it? He gave it for the simple reason to expose sin. That's what the book of Romans is all about, those early chapters in Romans. For those of you that want to read that, you just make a note to read through Romans chapter 6, verse 20 especially. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In other words, that the law entered so people would see sin. But then as sin but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then he talks there about the gift of righteousness through Christ Jesus. You read the entire chapter of Romans 5, but especially down in verse 12. Start there and read through the end of the chapter, and you'll see that you'll see what he's trying to get at there. All right. For verse 8 then, for finding fault with them, he found fault with the people. They couldn't keep the law. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, back in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter is where this covenant is located. When Israel was in the deepest sin of their national life is when God made promise for a new covenant. When things looked so hopeless, it just didn't look like there was any hope for the people of God, God gave encouragement and said, I'm making a new covenant. I will make a new covenant. And then he describes the covenant. He said, verse 9, it won't be according to the old one. It will not depend on what the people do. It'll depend on what I do. See, that will make it a better covenant. It's not going to be like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. They didn't continue in that, and when they wouldn't, then I couldn't regard it. All right, now let's have somebody read verse 10, 11, and 12. We'll see what this new covenant is. Let me have a reading, a volunteer. Okay, Cece, would you stand, please?
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest.
Okay, read the next one.
For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more.
Okay. What did he say this covenant was going to be like, this new covenant? He said, this is the covenant I will make with them. What is the covenant? What's he going to do? All right, he's going to put his laws in the minds and the hearts of the people. Why is that different? How does that differ from the old covenant? On tablets of stone rather than on the fleshy tables of the heart. All right, on the tablets of stone, what is the difference between having the law of God written on tablets of stone and having it written in your heart?
It's so
impersonal in the stone? Okay.
Right.
Pardon? All right, it's a permanent part of you then, isn't it? Okay. All right.
You have a conscience to let you know to do wrong.
All right. All right. It does. It's the law speaks to you in a different way, doesn't it, when it's on the inside of you?
David said, "Thy words have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee."
What happens when the law of God is written on the inside?
It
You live differently, don't you? Now there's a tremendous difference, and this is what God's doing, this is what he's doing today. There's a tremendous difference in having the law. Situations today. I want you to think about even individuals that you know, or people that you have known in the past, or some of us comparing our old life to our new life. I want you to think about what it was like before you were really born again. Those of you that were raised in the church, perhaps, knew what God's word said and what his law was, really had a desire to obey the law of God. I want you to remember what that was like. And then did any change take place when you were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit in that particular area? Okay, what happens? When the law is written on the stone, what kind of thing do you go through? What kind of a life do you have? All right, a lot of ups and downs, don't you? Because you're obeying and then you're disobeying. What else you have? Guilt when you disobey, tremendous guilt. It's a struggle all the time, isn't it? It's a struggle. It's a knowing that you must obey this law, but you are fighting on the inside of you a desire to rebel, aren't you? When we are born, whose nature are we born with? Adam's nature. We're born with Adam's nature. And Adam was a rebel. He was a sinner. He was a rebel. He rebelled against God, didn't he? Is that what he did?
Amen.
Is it natural for us to love God or to rebel against God? To rebel against God. That is our nature, to rebel against God. All right, now someone says, but the Bible says, what God's word says and what's written on the stone is contrary to what's in our heart, isn't it? Because in our heart is this constant drive to rebel against God. And so we know that we're doing wrong and we don't want to do wrong, but we can't help ourselves. Every time we come to a decision, I know God said this, but I want to so bad. I did. Woo, and we have this conflict set up on the inside of us, don't we? And it's a constant struggle, and it's a constant wrestling to obey God. And most of the time, we muff it. We don't. We just don't. Because we go our own way. We go our own direction, and our own direction is to gratify the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Because we are motivated that way. We're living in the flesh, and we're motivated by a desire to gratify the lusts of the flesh. All right, when we are born again, what happens to us? All right, how? What happens to us when we're born again?
The Lord gave me Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
So we don't have to do those old things anymore, do we?
No, we don't.
We're not bound to. Read on over in Romans 8 there about the 15th verse. Or wait a minute. It's not quite the 15th verse. Let me find it here. Verse 12. Read verse 12.
Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Okay, we're not debtors after the flesh anymore once we're born again. When the Spirit of God comes into us, we've got a new life, we've got a new power, and we're not obligated any longer to obey the desires and the lusts of the flesh. Now I want to show you a characteristic of a man born under this new covenant. Turn with me to John 8. Who was the first man ever lived who was indwelt by this Holy Spirit of God?
Jesus.
Jesus. was the first man. Jesus was the first man who was born and dwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. All right, what did he say in verse number 29? Read it aloud. John 8, 29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. Why did he do always those things that please him? Because where was God's law written?
In his heart.
And it was not a constant struggle. It was not a constant battle to obey God. The desire in his heart was to obey God. Now, how is it with us?
Same way.
It's the same way. The law of God, this new covenant, means that God's law is written in our heart. Now, this is what you're talking about, Faye, a minute ago. You called it conscience. That when you're born again, when the devil comes and tries to make you do something that's against the law of God, you might even not know it's against the law of God. But there's something in you that just, ooh, I can't do that. Or I don't want to do that. There's just something on the inside of you that you don't even understand why you feel the way you feel. But you just feel differently. Well, discerning, yes, but it's really more than that. It governs your actions. The law of God written in your heart will govern your actions. Whereas one day you would be a person that if someone did you wrong, you would rail back at. That night you go to church, you get born again, you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the next day, God does the same thing to you, you just love it. How many of you were this kind of a driver before you were born again? When someone pulled out in front of you, like that, you know? Just really give him down the country. Who are you, hoops? Like that. But now all of a sudden you get born again. And some clown pulls out in front of you and almost kills you. And you say, Father, I forgive him and I want you to do it. How many of you have had that experience? You know what I'm talking about. What is that? It's the law of God written in your heart. See, it's not written on a table of stone. A law written on a table of stone does not change a person. It only tells you what God wants. It won't change you. This won't change you until you get it inside you, you see? Now that's precisely why so many church people today are struggling, trying to be what God wants them to be. If they would just receive the benefit, the better promises of this better covenant that has been given in Christ Jesus. God take his law and write it in their hearts to make it easy to obey. A person's got a bad mouth and a profane tongue. And they get a good dose of Bible salvation, get the law of God written on their heart. And all of a sudden, that profanity just drops away from them. Things in your old life that just fall away from you. Bob?
Paul describes that in Romans, the last part of the 7th chapter. He's describing what it was like before he was a Christian. But a lot of people, and I know ministers that misunderstand this, and they think Paul's talking, that's what it's like today.
Yes.
But then in the 8th chapter, when it starts out, there is therefore now no condemnation. Paul is saying, I've been delivered from that. I'm not condemned.
Amen. Amen. He said, who's going to deliver us from this awful bondage? Praise be unto God who does that work for us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
We should be able to say that everything we do pleases God. That's what Steve was talking about here earlier when he quoted Psalm 119, the words of David, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I want to talk a little more about that when we come back together next week. And we finish up this 8th chapter and then move on into the 9th. All right? Okay, let's pray. Let's come to a close. Then. Heavenly Father, thank you for this better covenant. Thank you for the superior promises. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus and for the fact that he guarantees that this new covenant is real and available to whomsoever will partake of it. We thank you, our Father, that we are living as your people today. and not as your people 2,000 years ago prior to the cross. It's so much a better arrangement, Father. We want you to know that we are grateful and we appreciate it. In Jesus' name, amen.